This is 1 John chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. As we consider this passage this afternoon, I want to point out that John is going back to something that he has already spoken of in chapter 2, especially verses 15 and following. In chapter 2, he brings up the concept, or brings up the warning, of deceptions of the last hour, and deceptions that he labels especially as indications of the spirit of Antichrist. And as we studied that chapter, I pointed out that that John's teaching on the Antichrist is has been glamorized or popularized in today's culture, so much so that it is much misunderstood. The word Antichrist appears here and in John chapter 2 and in only one other place, and that's 2 John. So four different places where there is reference very directly to Antichrist. Given that that level of mention, I was surprised to find at the book sale in Oklahoma City the number of books that there are about the Antichrist. In fact, in the religious section, I would say about one out of every 20 books had to do something with last days. And especially I saw a lot of the Left Behind series, which is a very popular series right now. Now, these were in the religious section. I would have put them in the fiction section, but maybe that's for another day. In this context, what I want you to see, though, is that while John warns about an evil that is very dangerous, that he does so in a way that brings great encouragement, because he compares that evil with the greatness of God. He compares the warning of the false teachings with the promise of God's faithfulness. And that's what we're going to look at this afternoon, is to consider a very serious warning that John gives of deception, but in the light of the greatness of God, so that we might be encouraged in our Christian walk. So the first thing I'm going to look at is a very serious warning that John gives to the church in his age and to the church in every age. Calvin calls this warning an evil that is dangerous even to the faithful. An evil that is dangerous even to the faithful. And that evil is that many false prophets have gone out into this world. I've done this before as well, and I've stopped and just thought briefly about Satan's strategy. And here's another passage where John speaks about Satan's strategy. And he does so in a way with a very sober warning about the deceptions and the strategies that Satan uses. Sometimes Satan goes around like a roaring lion. That's probably one of the most familiar verses about Satan, is that Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. sometimes he rages and he wars against the church. But another strategy is a very subtle strategy, a twist of the truth, a perversion of a fundamental teaching so that it leaves a shell that looks Christian. It leaves a semblance that looks like it is a Christian believing group, but has denied a very fundamental teaching. In this context, Calvin calls this a pollution, so that it may start off with something that's good, but then dropped into that that maybe good glass of water is a drop of poison. But just looking at it, you would not be able to tell that that would be a pollution. I'll come in a minute to think about some modern examples of that. But in this context, I would remind you that John is historically noting that already many false prophets have gone out. And he stands on the shoulders of Christ himself, who warned the disciples that many would come in his name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. I want you to notice that throughout the ages, Satan has fought in this way against the church. What we see today isn't really anything new, but is something that Jesus knew about, foretold, and that even in the first generations of the church, false prophets were going out to deceive many. Something more, a strategy that I would mention is that Satan often uses men who profess to have the Holy Spirit to mislead many. If you look back at that chapter, you'd see that false prophets have gone out into the world. And in this context, they are professing to be borne along by the Spirit. That leads John to call the church to not believe every spirit. By this, he's referring to the men who claimed that spirit guidance. Sometimes this verse is quoted to condone some dealing with a spirit world, and that there are a myriad of spirits that we need to discern between. And I think the context of this passage would point out that it is the false prophets and the way in which God had worked in the New Testament times was often by the bestowing of his Holy Spirit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul gives some directions on those who are speaking by the Spirit. He gives directions on how that should take place. So when John here speaks about testing the spirits, instead of discerning between a myriad of spirits, I would suggest that he's calling on a discernment between these prophecies, and specifically discernment about the false prophets and how to deal with them. Where Paul gave directions to the Corinthian church, where there is an official judgment over the spirit of prophecy, here John gives that judgment to every believer so that there would be a discernment, a seeking after the truth by every believer. He even gives some very practical guidelines as to how this would take place. It gives a special test, but in the context of this letter, I would suggest a broader guidelines that start, first of all, with the Word of God. In fact, that's where John begins. You look back at the very opening lines of this letter, he is confessing the truth that he has received, the revelation of Jesus Christ, of which he was appointed an apostle, and to speak that truth. And he's calling the church to hold to that truth. He's calling them to adhere to it, and is defending it. So there's the first guideline that would guide us in discerning the spirits, to hold into that apostolic truth that's been received through the ages. Not only is there conformity to truth, but through the rest of the letter of John, I would say there's conformity in life. How is it that we know who is walking in the dark and who is walking in the light? Well, their actions show that. Their actions show that. So that someone who comes and claims to be professing to be spirit-led and then is walking in all manner of open and unrepentant sinful behavior, we'd say something isn't quite right. Something isn't quite right. And in the context of this entire letter, not only is conformity to the truth an issue, but a conformity of life, a following after the commands of God. And the third thing that comes up in this passage, I would say implicitly, is that we too must have the Spirit of God. We can have the Bible open in front of us and still be unbelieving and therefore unguided in that discernment. The special test that John gives is that we are to confess or to discern the spirits, to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And if that weren't plain enough, he says that a denial of this is a clear indication that this individual is not filled with the Holy Spirit, is not of God. And if that weren't clear enough, he says that this is the spirit of Antichrist. This is the spirit that has gone out into the world that is typical of those that would disbelieve and are disassociated with God. Again, this rests really on the shoulders of what he's said already in chapter 2 and his dialogue about the last times and the spirit of Antichrist that has gone out into the world. It's a spirit that was at work even then in that first age of the church, a spirit that goes out to deceive and to draw others to follow that false teaching, a spirit that specifically denies the person and work of Jesus Christ. Having that warning, John then encourages the faithful. And I can imagine being the first century readers of this letter and getting this very sobering warning and knowing just the context of living in a world and knowing that there are false teachers out there and being embattled with those false teachings. And they read this very sobering warning. And here the pastor's heart comes through in John. Remember that one of the overarching goals in John is to grant us assurance, to gird us up in the Christian life. So with the one hand, he gives this sobering warning, but then he comes right along beside it. And as powerful and as disconcerting as those deceivers might be, they are nothing compared to the God that we serve. They are nothing compared to him. And so he comes right in beside that to give this encouragement. You are of God, little children. You are of God and have overcome them. And I suggest that that's a truth that should be repeated over and over and over again in our Christian lives. You are of God. You have overcome them. It rests upon the completed work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. It rests upon the sovereignty of God that leads us into situations that may be painful and may involve our dealing with contentious people and contentious doctrines. And yes, it may be a frightening and sobering warning, but God has overcome the world. And by that, so have we. That is the promise of Jesus Christ himself. Even on the eve of his going to the cross, he can speak of its completion, saying, I have overcome. I have overcome. And with that victory, then we as a church have the great confidence that we too are bound up in Christ. As I read through Calvin's commentary on this, I was especially ministered to by this paragraph. He says, "Hard and fierce conflicts indeed await us, but as by Christ's power we fight and are furnished with God's weapons, we, even by fighting and striving, become conquerors. It is a great consolation that with whatever wiles Satan may assail us, we shall stand through the power of God." As I said, John's pastoral heart really comes through in this passage, where the warning of a very serious threat comes, but at the same time, he speaks of the power of God to save. How is this? How is this that we overcome? John isn't through. He says it's because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There's another truth that you can repeat. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Satan is deceptive. Satan is a raging lion, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He does rage against the church. But God is greater. That's all you need to know. God is greater. And as he has overcome and as he sovereignly accomplishes his purpose in life, it may lead us into trials and conflicts. It may lead us even through the valley of the shadow of death. But even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God is greater. Further shows just how great a truth this is by saying they, or the false prophets, are of the world. They may look like part of the church, but in the end, they are part of the world. They speak as the world, and the world hears them, says John. They may have some converts. In fact, they may surprisingly quickly draw a following to themselves. And I would confirm that. You might, in your own experience, be able to see how quickly a false teaching can catch fire in someone's life, and they it's as if they were going in this direction, and then all of a sudden, they go off over here, and it's like, wow, what happened? How did you so quickly go off into that teaching? And oftentimes it quickly catches. John suggests that you should not be surprised by this, because such is the way of Satan, and such is the way of a heart that is deceived, a hard heart that has given up listening to the Word of God, conforming to that truth, conforming in life, and depending upon the Spirit to understand that. They are of the world. But then, again, right along beside that, John brings in another encouragement. But we are of God. As the worldly speak and the world hears, so John speaks of this testimony. John speaks of the proclamation of Jesus Christ, and he confirms that testimony being from God, and that the godly hear that testimony, whereas the worldly do not. It's as if you were to construct an if-then statement. If you deny Christ, then you deny God as well. And if you deny God, then you stand against that body of believers. And that progression in this passage is one that is reversed and turned on its head a little bit by John. where the love of the world leads down this path, a path of denying of Christ, which is the denial of God and the denial of the body of God. The converse is true as well. The Spirit of God leads us out of the world, leads us to the person and work of Christ. And this is the Spirit of truth. I said this is some of the strategy of Satan, strategy that John reveals is taking place in his day and age, but I would also confirm that it is a spirit and a work of Satan in this day and age. In fact, in every age, there are many forms of Satan's attacks. Sometimes they are frontal attacks, sometimes so blatant that they can't be missed in the forms of false religions, of paganism, of a desertion of any form of Christianity. And in a postmodern world, I think that that's something that we can say, even in Western culture, that we see more and more of, just a very frontal attack of Satan against the church. But while that's taking place, Satan doesn't rest in the more subversive ways, too. Subtle twistings of fundamental doctrines, especially regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Satan uses both of these attacks. He uses the subtle still today to deceive, to take those fundamental truths, to twist them and to pollute the Christian church so that it leaves a shell or leaves an outward appearance that looks like the Christian church, but has been robbed of its force and robbed of its truth. Some of these we could identify very easily as there are denials of the person of the Trinity, denials that lead to very different views of Jesus Christ. I would relate to you just a recent experience that I have had with the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church is one that does indeed deny the Trinity, denies that Jesus Christ is the second person of a triune Godhead as we understand it. But they have this form of Christianity. So in speaking and in trying to minister in David and Brenda's life, I was in the room with the Mormon missionaries as they came to offer help and aid. They were very gracious. They were very kind, and they've offered food and help. But with that comes a false teaching and a very subtle false teaching in that. As we see it, we might say, oh, that's blatant, but I would call it subtle because it deceives and it looks like the Christian church. And they intentionally position themselves to look like any other Christian church while denying very fundamental teachings. They offer to pray together pray together for David and Brenda. And I had the sober responsibility of saying, no, I won't. There are other subtle twistings of truth that undercut the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in the context of my preaching this morning, I can't help but think of the historic teachings of the work of Antichrist as being bound up in the Church of Rome, and to see this as one other instance of a Catholic understanding of the Scripture that has the look and the shell of religiousness and even the person and work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But a subtle attack by Satan that has taken a precious doctrine about Jesus Christ and has changed that. And so, in that context, the person and work of Jesus Christ are denied while having the appearance of a religious nature. Those are two notable examples that false prophets have gone out into the world, and the sober warning that we must discern those spirits, both publicly by the church itself and privately in your own individual lives, to discern the teachings, to see that they hold and conform to the truth of the Word of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, in noting those false teachers and false prophets that have gone out and the work of Satan to rage against the church, we can praise God because He is greater, because He has overcome Satan, that He has gained the victory over sin and over death itself, and that He is true and faithful. Little children, and by that John is referring to all of us, little children, we are of God. We are of God and have overcome them. And greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord, we praise You for the accomplished work of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we confess that we face many trials and conflicts. And we soberly understand that we will face those throughout the rest of our lives. We heed these warnings to test and to discern and to hold to that truth. Lord, we are powerless to save ourselves, but You have overcome. And in You we have the great confidence that we are more than conquerors. That we have been caught up in Jesus Christ and blessed in Him. And so, God, we thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the discernment that You give to us. We pray now that as we turn, continue our attention and turn to the sacrament of communion, that there too we would be discerning. That we would discern the body and blood of Christ that has been sacrificed for us, and the precious payment that has been paid, the beautiful gift that has been given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn to Psalm 94, Selection A. I thought it fitting to sing a psalm of imprecation, a psalm of God's vengeance against His enemies in the context of the proclamation of John that Christ is overcome and that we are joined with Him. And to sing of the vengeance of God against sin and against His enemies, and to sing of His victory. This is Psalm 94, Selection A, and I'll invite you please stand to sing.